You're listening to sermon audio from Christchurch Hawthorne in Melbourne. We hope and pray this helps you grow in your knowledge and love of God and enables you to see how great God is.
So our three readings tonight are from Genesis chapter 28, verses 10 to 17, Genesis 32, verses 22 to 30, and Genesis 35, verses 9 to 13. Jacob left Beersheba and went towards Haran. And he came to a certain place and stayed there that night because the sun had set. Taking one of the stones of the place, he put it under his head and lay down in that place to sleep. And he dreamed, and behold, there was a ladder set up on the earth, and the top of it reached to heaven. And behold, the angels of God were ascending and descending on it. And behold, the Lord stood above it and said, I am the Lord, the God of Abraham, your father, and the God of Isaac. The land on which you lie, I will give to you and to your offspring. Your offspring shall be like the dust of the earth, and you shall spread abroad to the west and to the east, and to the north and to the south, and in you and your offspring shall all the families of the earth be blessed. Behold, I am with you, and will keep you wherever you go, and will bring you back to this land, for I will not leave you until I have done what I have promised you. Then Jacob awoke from his sleep and said, Surely the Lord is in this place, and I did not know it. And he was afraid and said, How awesome is this place? This is none other than the house of God, and this is the gate of heaven. So from Genesis 32, verse 22. The same night he arose and took his two wives, his two female servants, and his 11 children, and crossed the ford of Jabbok. He took them and sent them across the stream and everything else that he had. And Jacob was left alone. And a man wrestled with him until the breaking of the day. When the man saw that he did not prevail against Jacob, he touched his hip socket, and Jacob's hip was put out of joint as he wrestled with him. Then he said, Let me go, for the day has broken. But Jacob said, I will not let you go unless you bless me. And he said to him, What is your name? And he said, Jacob. Then he said, Your name shall no longer be called Jacob, but Israel, for you have striven with God and with men and have prevailed. Then Jacob asked him, Please tell me your name. But he said, Why is it that you ask my name? And there he blessed him. So Jacob called the name of the place Peniel, saying, For I have seen God face to face, and yet my life has been delivered. From Genesis chapter 35, verse 9. God appeared to Jacob again when he came from Padan Aram and blessed him. And God said to him, Your name is Jacob. No longer shall your name be called Jacob, but Israel shall be your name. So he called his name Israel. And God said to him, I am God Almighty. Be fruitful and multiply. A nation and a company of nations shall come from you. And kings shall come from your own body. The land that I gave to Abraham and Isaac, I will give to you, and I will give the land to your offspring after you. Then God went up from him in the place where he had spoken with him. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks very much for those readings, Daniel. Three short excerpts from the long accounts that we have of the life of Jacob in the Old Testament. Shall we begin with a word of prayer? Our Heavenly Father, your Holy Spirit caused Scripture to be written for our instruction. And so we pray that your same Spirit might be at work in our minds and hearts now, that we might understand your word, but not only understand, but also desire and obey it for Christ's sake. Amen. Well, many people believe that our birth order or sibling sequence can play a part in our personalities and the way we behave towards other people. Our birth order may help us understand something of the dynamics that operates between siblings, and it can even help us understand our personalities. So, for example, some of you may take note immediately and think, aha, when I tell you that I'm born second amongst my siblings. I have an older sister than me, then a younger brother, and then a younger sister. Some of you who are up on psychology theories will understand things about me from what I've just told you. Quoting from an authoritative analysis of birth order and sibling sequences, because the only child doesn't experience sibling rivalry, they're typically less anxious, more mature, self-sufficient and optimistic than children in other birth positions. All of the only children in the room could be thinking about this. They may, however, depending on their relationships with their parents, they may have internal dependency conflicts concerning their parents. They may also experience loneliness. The only child also has a disadvantage in contact with peers because they've not been able to practice interacting with other children. On the other hand, the oldest child amongst a number of children, I won't necessarily ask you to put up your hands, is usually conservative and self-controlled, reflecting his or her parents' customs and attitudes. The oldest child is more likely to be jealous and anxious than his or her siblings as a result of being forced to share the parents' attention, which was previously reserved for the oldest child before the siblings arrived. There you go. Well, I'm not going to go on and give you the updates on all of the particular positions that you might have. That might be enough for now. But I say all those things to lead us into our person of interest tonight, Jacob, one of the patriarchs. Patriarch means leading father and refers usually to Abraham, Isaac, and in this particular case, Jacob, the three leading fathers of God's people in the Old Testament times. Jacob was the second born, by a matter of minutes, of twins. And we're told in Genesis 25 that when he was born, he was clutching the heel of his brother. And so his name, Jacob, means clutching or grasping or maybe even cheating. And although his red and hairy older brother Esau was born first, Jacob came out straight after. And that seemed to be a dynamic that continued in their subsequent lives. And so we're going to learn a little bit from Jacob tonight. A few things we can learn. You may find it helpful to look at the outlines on the bulletin. A few headings there. It is good that we seek to learn, as we are in this series, from these characters in the Old Testament. The Apostle Paul was convinced that it's important for us to learn from the Old Testament scriptures about what God was doing in the lives of people then. In one place, the Apostle Paul wrote, "For whatever was written in former days was written for our instruction, so that through endurance and through the encouragement of the scriptures, we might have hope." There's an encouraging thing. We can get hope for our own lives by seeing what God was doing in the past. But elsewhere, in another place, the Apostle Paul wrote a warning. He said, "Now these things happened to them," the things that happened to Jacob, "as an example, but they were written down for our instruction, on whom the end of the ages has come. Therefore, let anyone who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall." Well, let's have a look at Jacob then with Paul's encouragement. We see, first of all, Jacob struggling with God and with people. That particular phrase comes from chapter 32, verse 28, part of what Daniel read out for us. We see Jacob struggling with God and with people. Let me tell you that we can easily see, if we read through the account of Jacob's life, that he had lots of struggles with people. The account of Jacob's life is spread in Genesis all the way from his birth in chapter 25 to his most elaborate funeral in chapter 50. When you get to it, you can read Genesis 50. I think it's the most elaborate funeral in the Bible. It's also the most detailed description of a funeral in the Bible. But between those two, we see Jacob struggling with his brother, the one whose heel he was clasping when he was born. And so in Genesis 25, we're reminded that, we're told that Jacob took advantage of his brother. When his brother came in hungry from being out in the fields all day, and Jacob had just cooked up a lovely stew, he said to his brother, if you want the stew, give me your birthright, sell me your birthright. In other words, the right to all of the privileges as the older son. Well, Esau was perhaps short-sighted and hungry enough that he prepared to do it. And that was one of the key incidents in ongoing trouble between the two of them. That continued, we're told, when through deception in chapter 27, their mother, Rebekah, conspired with Jacob so that Jacob got the blessing from the father, from Isaac. That caused so much conflict in the family that Rebekah decided it would be wisest to send Jacob away. And so she said, Jacob better go and live with his uncle Laban, who lived many hundreds of kilometers away up in Mesopotamia. And so Jacob went off there. Well, that wasn't the end of his struggling with other people, because in the staying with Laban, Laban tried to cheat Jacob a number of times. First of all, with respect to Laban's daughter, Rachel, whom Jacob wanted to marry. So he worked for 7 years so that he could have the right to marry her. And then on the wedding night, Uncle Laban switched the daughters and gave Jacob the wrong one. Well, even that wasn't the end of the conflict and trouble and struggling. Jacob worked for another 7 years for the daughter that he did want. And even after that, Laban tried to cheat Jacob out of the flocks that Jacob was becoming particularly good at breeding. Eventually, Jacob wanted to leave and take his family and his flocks and herds and go back to the land of Canaan. But Laban tried again to cheat him out of all of that. Then, heading back to the land of Canaan, Jacob was afraid that the ongoing tension between him and his brother Esau might surface again, and took all sorts of precautions to try and guard himself against any danger that Esau might bring. Well, that wasn't the end of the struggling that Jacob had with other people. Over the next couple of weeks, well, actually not next week when Mike is preaching about Tamar, but in the 2 weeks after that, we'll be looking at the story of Joseph, which we usually read from Joseph's perspective. But that story meant that Jacob spent a number of years believing that one of his favourite sons, Joseph, had been killed and was taken from him through death. And then, as a consequence of subsequent events, also saw the day come when he said goodbye to his most favourite son, Benjamin, the youngest son, who went off into Egypt, and possible loss from him as well. It wasn't until the end of the story that Jacob had the surprising delight of discovering not only that Benjamin was safe, but even that the older son, Joseph, was in fact not dead but alive. Not only that, but the second in charge in the whole country of Egypt. So through all of those events, we see Jacob struggling with people. But what Genesis 32 verse 28 tells us is that God said, no, he's not only struggling with people, but he's struggling with God as well. God tells Jacob, and indeed tells us, that behind the scenes of all of these events, God is there. God is over all and working in all. And that Jacob should regard himself not only as having difficult relationships and events with other people, but also that he's been dealing with God this whole time. Well, God makes that plain at various points in Jacob's life, including in this event that Daniel read out, when at night time a man met him wrestled with him all the way through the night, and then said, I'm going to change your name, Jacob, from Jacob to Israel, because Israel means struggles with God. Funny name, isn't it? Israel means struggles with God. And he gave him that name because he said, you've been struggling with God and with people. We also should recognize that our lives are lives lived in relationships with other people. That's pretty obvious. We probably don't miss that. But also in relationship with God. And the Bible encourages us that we should try to see both of those things going on at the same time. We shouldn't think that we are just relating to God and other people don't matter. Nor should we think that we're just relating to other people and God doesn't matter. But we should try and hold those two in balance. Both are happening at the same time and both are very important. Remember when Jesus was asked, what's the greatest commandment? What was his answer? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind and strength. Engage with God, connect with God, take God seriously. But Jesus of his own initiative said, and, you see, he wasn't asked the question, what's the second greatest one? He just said, and the second is like it. Love your neighbour as yourself. Don't disconnect loving God with how you relate to other people. In the New Testament, the Apostle John encourages us that we can't say that we love God, whom we have not seen, if we don't also love our neighbours, love other people, our brothers, whom we have seen. We shouldn't disconnect them. Yes, we must love God first, but that will have consequences in how we relate with others. Well, what else can we see from Jacob's life? From Jacob's life, my second point, we see God. As we cast our eye over all of these events in Jacob's life, we see God over Jacob's life and we see God in Jacob's life. We see God over Jacob's life working out through the events of Jacob's life the promises that God made earlier to Abraham back in Genesis 12. Remember the promises there we saw a few weeks ago? That God promised to Abraham that God would make from Abraham a great nation, that he would give him a land, and that through Abraham and his offspring, all the nations of the earth would be blessed. God specifically repeats those promises to Jacob at a number of points. In particular, when God appeared in the dream to Jacob at Bethel, God specifically said to Jacob in the dream that, yes, he would continue that promise, and through Jacob and his offspring, all the nations of the earth would be blessed through him. So we see at various points this idea that God is working over Jacob's life, continuing. We also see that in Jacob's life, God steps in clear and unmistakable ways. Even in the circumstances of Jacob's birth, God claims to have been at work. In Romans chapter 9 and verses 10 to 14, Paul says that even before Jacob and Esau were born, God was choosing his purposes for their lives. But then in the readings that Daniel gave us at Bethel, when Jacob had the dream of the ladder, and also at Jabbok, which he renamed Peniel, the face of God, when Jacob wrestled with that man at night, God stepped in. God interacted directly with Jacob in a way that Jacob knew that God was dealing with him. And so we can, when we look at Jacob's life, we can see God. We can see God at work over and in his life. But thirdly, in Jacob's life, we can see pointers. Well, the particular pointers that I'm thinking of are pointers to Jesus. You see, it was God's purpose through Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob eventually to be bringing Jesus into the world. That was God's long-term game plan for the Old Testament. The Old Testament is preparing the way for Jesus. That's how we should understand it. And so it's not surprising that in Jacob's life we can see some pointers to this. In chapter 28 at Bethel, when Jacob had the dream of a ladder being set up between heaven and earth, we see a hint from God that somehow a connection between God in heaven and human lives here on earth would be established. Now, Jacob must have been mystified with that. Jacob could not have understood how it would be possible for a connection to be set up between heaven and earth, and yet he saw in a dream that this would be the case. Of course, from our perspective, we can understand that Jesus is that ladder. Jesus is the means by which there is communication and connection between God and heaven and human life here on earth. And again, in chapter 32, when God appeared to Jacob in the form of that man wrestling with him, God gave Jacob the privilege of encountering God through a person, through a man interacting directly with him. That's just a tiny foretaste of who Jesus is. For Jesus is the ultimate man, God having become man in order to interact with us here on this earth. We can't see directly God in heaven, but Jesus is the human form, the man that we can look at very carefully through the pages of the Bible. And in knowing Jesus, we know what God is like. And the third way in which we see pointers in Jacob's life is that we see God passing on the promise to Jacob himself, the promise that through him all the offspring of the earth would be blessed, as I've said in chapter 28 and verse 14. The promise that one day the means of salvation for the families of all the earth would come through Jacob and his offspring. And so Jacob, along with Abraham and Isaac, the other patriarchs, looked forward to the salvation that God would bring in the future. Well, bearing all these things in mind and seeing how God was at work over and in Jacob's life, what can we conclude for ourselves? Well, as I've already mentioned, we should look for God's work over our lives and in our lives. And so we should also think about how we respond to God as well. I'd like to encourage every one of you in the room to think of yourself as a youngest born child, going back to birth order. Think of yourself as a youngest born child. I say this first because we can look back and think of Jacob as an older brother for us. He's one who's gone before us. God has put him there, and we can look up to him and look back to him. He's, in a sense, an older brother because he walked before us in his struggles with God and with other people. And we've seen tonight that we can learn from him in looking at him in that way. Jacob, at one point in the account, made a specific response to God. And as the responsible older brother, he calls each of us to make the same response to God. In chapter 28 and verses 20 to 22. Chapter 28, verses 20 to 22. Jacob made a vow saying, "If God will be with me and keep me in this way that I will go, then the Lord shall be my God." The Lord shall be my God. Jacob dedicated himself to being with God and to having God as his God. And like a perhaps slightly bossy older brother, he's by implication inviting us to make the same response as well. A response of saying, since God has made those promises to us in Jesus, since God has offered us eternal life, then we should choose to make God our God as well. But when I say that I invite each of you to think of yourself as a youngest born child, I also, secondly and even more importantly, want to encourage you to see Jesus himself as our firstborn older brother. the writer to the Hebrews in chapter 2, Hebrews chapter 2, verses 10 to 18, speaks of Jesus as our brother. And we all have the privilege and the benefit of having Jesus as the firstborn amongst the brothers. Let's have a look at that, shall we? You might like to turn, therefore, in your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 2 and verses 10 to 18. You can find that in the church Bibles on page 1002. Hebrews 2 from verse 10. For it was fitting that he, that's Jesus, I'm sorry, that's God in that case, for whom and by whom all things exist, in bringing many sons to glory, should make the founder of their salvation perfect through suffering. For he who sanctifies and those who are sanctified all have one source. That's why he's not ashamed to call them brothers, saying, I would tell of your name to my brothers. In the midst of the congregation, I will sing your praise. And again, I will put my trust in him. And again, behold, I and the children God has given me. Since, therefore, the children share in flesh and blood, he himself likewise partook of the same things, that through death he might destroy the one who has the power of death, that is, the devil, and deliver all of those who through fear of death were subject to lifelong slavery. For surely it's not angels that he helps, but he helps the offspring of Abraham. And therefore he had to be made like his brothers. Jesus had to be made like his brothers in every respect, so that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in the service of God to make propitiation for the sins of the people. For because he himself has suffered when tempted, he is able to help those who are being tempted. So the writer to the Hebrews is encouraging us to see Jesus as our older brother who's gone before us, who's faced the difficulties and struggles and suffering that we face, and even more than that, and has won salvation for us. So then, fellow youngest siblings, let me read again from the analysis of being the youngest born. The youngest is often characterized as being charming, light-hearted, and playful. And because of this, are often more popular than their siblings. They are seen as the baby by family members, which may result in special privileges, such as having the parents dote on the child. I'd like to suggest that because of Jacob, and especially because of Jesus having gone before us and won all the privileges for us, we can enjoy being the youngest children. We can enjoy being the people that God has already provided for, that God has already provided eternal life for because of Jesus, our Saviour and our Lord. Brothers and sisters, youngest brothers and sisters in Christ, let's give thanks to God and enjoy the good things that God has given us in Jesus. The things that Jacob so long ago could only glimpse, but we can see clearly when we look at Jesus ourselves. We're going to sing now, if the musos don't mind coming forward, a song that encourages us to respond wholeheartedly when we see God's goodness and greatness and grace to us. As we see that God's glory shines around, so we symbolically anyway fall face down. We give our lives in service and love for God. Let's stand and sing.